So, the purpose of church, in my opinion, is for the saints, to equip the saints and get you built up and understanding who you are in Christ and how to walk in the things of God. But then we're supposed to take what we know and we, you know, we're supposed to mature in the Lord, grow in the Lord, but then we're supposed to take the message of the gospel we have on the inside of us and go outside the church throughout the rest of the week and be leading people into Christ. And then they come to church and they can start getting fed and growing up and maturing in the Lord. All right, I'm going to continue now with the message from last week. We are in a series on how to walk in the Spirit. Does anyone remember where I left off last week? Turn it off. All right. 2 Timothy, Daniel? Okay. Well, I would like to remember myself. I unfortunately could not get into our messages. We had a problem with our recording. I like to listen to... Exactly. Can you back up a little bit and give me a couple of things I said before that? Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's good, too. All right.
God will not increase the power of your tongue until you tame it. Walk in love, we represent him. Consistency represents him.
Okay, that's great. That's very helpful. Yes. All right. So then, with that help, thank you very much, you guys. That was great. This was the question, if all my sins have already been forgiven for all of eternity, then why fight the fight? What does it matter, you know? Walking this walk and trying to live right and trying to be like Christ and all that, I mean, that takes work. Why don't we just let our flesh control us? Just do whatever. However we feel, that's how we're going to act. We just act based on how we feel. I mean, why do all this, you know, trying to be like Christ stuff? I mean, it takes work to do that. If all of my sins have already been forgiven, I mean, it's all taken care of. I'm going to heaven. Jesus already paid the price. Why do the work? So what do my actions determine? Which is another way of saying that. What's it matter? What do all of my actions determine? If my sins have in fact been forgiven, what do my actions determine then? For example, reading or not reading the Word, attending or not attending church, walking in the Spirit, which is what I'm teaching on right now, versus walking in the flesh. Forgiving or not forgiving, which, by the way, is walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, right? Maintaining a prayer life is also walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Maintaining or not maintaining a prayer life. Being kind or patient versus rude or selfish. Looking at, not looking at pornography, just one example. I put that up there just because it's unfortunately very, very prevalent, even in the body of Christ. It's a big one. And walking in the Spirit is the answer to it. It's the answer to all of them. Fighting or not fighting against all temptations. You know, gossiping, lying, telling the truth, not telling the truth. Honoring or dishonoring authority around you, etc., and etc. What do these actions determine? This isn't an exhaustive list, but it is four categories that are so powerful, they are 100% gospel. You need to write them down, you need to think about these. This is what your actions determine. They will determine your quality of life on earth. I know that's a big, broad statement, but I mean, that's it. It will determine your quality, your and my quality of life on earth. I mean, that's like reason enough. Each one of these are reason enough. But if you think that you can improve your quality of life to the degree that God has called you to, like to the life that God, I mean, you know, the Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy comes, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come to give you life. Now let me ask you, the people he was talking to, do you think they were on the ground, like, was he in a graveyard talking to corpses? Or do you think they were living people? They were alive, but he said, I came to give you life. So we know by that, that obviously he's not talking about the ability to live and breathe. He's talking about a life that's different than just living. He's talking about the life that he intended for us. I've come to give you life. That's what I'm talking about here when I say that your quality of life will be determined by your actions. I'm talking about how much of that life of God that he is intending for us to walk in, are you going to walk in, will be determined by your actions. Now, I've spent months and months and months and months and months talking about your relationship with God and that you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. So hopefully there's enough foundation there that you don't start undoing that when I start talking about your actions, that you put yourself under the yoke of the law. That is not what this is about. Your relationship with God is settled. It is sealed. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Your righteousness and my righteousness does not come from our actions. You cannot do enough good to earn right standing with God. You can't do it. That's why we needed a Savior. So Christ did it for us. He became sin for us, and he took on our sin, and we took on his righteousness. We are righteous in the eyes of God because of what he did, not because of what we did. All right? Now, that's an established fact. That's doctrine. That's a truth. Leave it alone and don't mess with that when I'm talking to you about this. All right? This that I'm talking about now has to do with the quality of your life here on the planet. God has a calling. Another way you could say that is God has a ministry for each and every one of us. That ministry or that calling, the plan that God has for you and for me, will be affected by your and my choices or our actions. So the fact that your salvation is intact and your right standing with God is intact because of what Christ did, what you don't want to do is take that and just pull that truth across the canvas of your entire life and say it takes care of everything. It does not take care of everything. It takes care of your salvation. It takes care of your right standing with God. But it does not take care of your quality of life here on the earth. You can be absolutely born again. How many of you know this? You can be born again, right with God, and depressed, broke, sick, having marital problems, and on and on and on. You'll look just like the world. You're still right with God and broke. You're right with God and depressed. You're right with God and having marital problems, right? That's the part I'm talking about. Why? Why is that the case? That's what I'm addressing. Don't allow the enemy or your flesh or whatever to come in and start undoing what we've spent months solidifying, and that is your right relationship with God. Don't allow condemnation to start coming on you as I start to talk about this and say, maybe because I'm not doing it all right, you know, I'm starting to feel like God, you know, there's condemnation coming on me, God's not looking at me favorably, etc. Don't mix the two. No, I'm in right standing with God. But God has a calling on your life. He has a calling on my life. And the Word of God, as I showed you clearly last week, says that we can make ourselves fit for the Master's use. That's what I'm talking about. God says, listen, I cleaned you up. I put my Spirit in you. I made you whole. You are right with me. We're good. Now listen, I've got things for you to do. But this particular attitude that you have right now, I can't work with that and bring you into the ministry I've called you to. You'll do more damage than good. It's all a matter of character. I could keep talking about different things. Let me just say character. Character is an issue with God. He cares about us and he cares about our character. Do you know that God is more interested in your progress than he is any particular project that he's called you to? God is not just project focused. He is progress focused. He's interested in perfecting his children. This isn't about just use us because he's got something he wants done. We are the project, first and foremost. He wants to perfect his son. He wants to perfect Christ in us. And as we are being perfected, we become more useful, and then he can use us to affect others. We make ourselves fit for the Master's use. Are you with me? He loves you. He loves you, loves you, loves you. Loves me, loves me, loves me. No matter what I do, he still loves me. Why is that? How's that possible? You mean no matter what I do, I can do anything? I can just go off and live completely like a heathen and God still loves me? The same? Doesn't change? Not doesn't affect it? How's that possible? Can someone tell me how that's possible? Who said that? How? I want you to expound on that, though. I mean, he loves me based... I almost kind of gave it... no matter what I do, he still loves me. Why? Yes. That's not the way I wanted to say it, but it's the same answer. I mean, you're right. Correct. Yeah, what would you say? Why would he still love me the same regardless of what I do? Yes, that's closer to the way I wanted to say it. That's good. What? Yeah, that's probably even closer. These are all perfect answers. It's just not the one I'm looking for. Let me help you out here a little bit. I'll give you a fill in the blanks, you know, like they do in tests, you write a sentence and leave a blank. I'll just leave a blank. Because God's love is not based in blank. That's it. It's not based in my works. It's not based in what I do. It's based in what? What he did. His love for me is not based on me and what I do. That's not what it's based in. See, we don't understand that because that's how our love is based. Even though we strive to have agape love, we have to strive for it. That's who God is. He doesn't strive to be who he is. That's who he is. God is agape. God is love. But he's agape love. He's not phileo love. He's not the human kind of love. He's agape love, which is an unconditional love. Unconditional. What does that mean? No conditions. So if I start talking about, well, you know, if I go off and rob a bank and I have a foul mouth and I'm cursing everywhere I go and I'm just acting like the devil himself, are you telling me God would still love me the same? The reason we have a struggle with that is because we think his love is like our love, which is conditional. His love is unconditional. God so loved the righteous Christians that he gave his only begotten son. Is that what it says? God so loved those who were lovely. God so loved the what?
World.
The world, that he gave his only begotten son. Think about that. That's where his love was. God so loved the world. He's talking about the ungodly, reprobate, sinful, I don't want anything to do with you, hand in the face to God. That's the people he loved. So much that he gave his only begotten son. How much more now that his son's spirit dwells on the inside of us, would he love us? That's what Romans 8 says to us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God did not hold his son, which he says is his best, why would he withhold anything else? God's love towards us was a decision he made before he ever sent Christ. It's because of that decision that he sent Christ. The decision was made. That's why he sent Jesus. He decided to love us. He loves you. Settle it. Whether you like it or not, he still loves you. You can't change it. All right? So what I'm teaching right now does not affect his love towards you. So don't allow that thinking to come in. And if you leave here and say, you know, Brad said, God's not, he doesn't love me as much because I'm not living right with him, or he's condemning me or whatever, I'm just telling you, your filter's not correct. That's not what Brad said. All right, so your actions determine your quality of life on the earth. Your actions and my actions determine your and my rewards in heaven. I've already taught on it. It's scriptural. I could give you several scriptures on it. I'm not going to right now because that's not what I'm teaching on. But there are absolutely rewards in heaven awaiting you and me based on what? What's it based on? Our works, our godly works in the earth. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I just told you I'm not going to teach on it. I'm starting to teach on it. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for our works. Now, people, because they don't understand the whole first part I just said about his love towards us, they get fearful of that having to do, because they start thinking about their salvation now is in question. No, it has, that judgment isn't based on your salvation, whether or not you're going to be saved. That judgment is based on your, is for your works and my works on the earth, and the rewards we're going to receive in heaven based on our works on the earth. What is the number one work that God's called us to? Share the gospel. The number one works. I don't care if I've got 10,000 works. I do not want to be there with 10,000 works, and none of them are sharing the gospel. Well, glad to see you did all these, Brad. How about the first thing I called you to? Did you do any of those? Hey, if you're feeling a little pressure from that when I make those kind of statements, good. Number three, your actions. This is the result of your actions. Good or bad? Your actions. Good actions or bad? What? Number three.
Have no effect.
None. Zilch. No effect on God's love towards you. Now, that might be a little depressing. You're like, man, I could do a bunch of good works. That's not going to, you know, improve God's love towards me. It's kind of a bummer. But you know, it's 1,000 times better on the other side, because chances are you're probably going to do a whole lot more of the bad than the good, at least when you're starting out. The good side of that is, and actually there is no bad side on the other side, right? Because it's all, I mean, it's 100%, you know, so you can't improve on it. Why can't you improve on it? Because it's 100%. How can you improve on 100%? It's 100%. But the beautiful thing about it, the other thing that's so powerful, it's just super powerful on both sides, is bad works don't change it either. It doesn't lessen. Your bad works don't lessen his love, and your good works don't. Here's 100%. Here's where it is. So now good works doesn't do anything because it's already all there. Bad works doesn't change anything because it doesn't lessen his love towards us. I'm not doing a good job explaining it, but I know you guys get it, so I'm just moving on. The fourth thing that our actions do or don't do, however you want to say it, they significantly affect your and my love towards the Lord. Now, I realize you may not get that. You may even argue with that. But if you do, you're wrong and I'm right. So just deal with it. Your actions significantly, I'm being a little facetious, but now I'm going to explain it. Your actions significantly affect your love towards the Lord. Now, that's good or bad. Don't take that in the negative. If you take it in the negative, you've got a negative filter. Put on a positive filter. My actions, if I do right actions, will positively affect my love towards the Lord. Let me just give you a real simple example. I could give thousands. I mean, I don't know if I'm intelligent enough to give thousands. There are thousands of examples that could be given by an intelligent person. More intelligent. Anyhow, don't go to church at all for 6 months. Don't read the Word. Spend no time with the Father in prayer. And don't spend any time with another Christian. Just get into the world, hang in the world, swim with the world, and see where your love for God is 6 months from now. I like, that's exactly the facial expression you should be having. Feel they're going, don't even want to go there. Has anyone ever experienced just being out of the fellowship of Christians, like you weren't in church for several months? And could you feel the effect? And then the first time you went to a church, what happened? How'd you feel? Exactly. Yes. You go, oh, it's like the man in the desert, the proverbial, you're in the desert and someone gives you a glass of cold water. Forsake not the assembling of thyself together, all the more as you see the day approaching, for the day is evil. He's saying, because the day is evil, you need to be with the brethren and hang with them, fellowship with them, because it brings strength to you. You know, I got really mad at God one time. I was about a year old in the Lord, just really still young and stupid. And I got mad, really mad at God, threw a tantrum. And I said to him, I am not reading the Word, I am not going to church, and I am not going to tithe. Oh, yeah. No, I didn't say the part about going to church. I said, I knew it was three things. I'm not going to read the Word. I'm not tithing. And I will not tell anybody else about Jesus until you tell me what is going on here. I told him. Not getting any of my tithe. I mean, you talk about stupid, man. That is like, I don't know how much dumber you can be and still breathe. That was stupid.
That's like saying, I'm not going to breathe until you give me what I want.
Exactly. It is literally that kind of stupidity that we do as a little kid. I'm going to hold my breath until you, you know. Well, go ahead and see how that works for you. So, where was I? 6 months later, I had a nervous breakdown. That wasn't God. God did not do that to me. God is not a devil. The devil does that kind of thing. God doesn't do that. Religion will tell you God does that kind of thing. God does not do that. Who did that? I did. El Stupido. I did that. What's that? Exactly. He cannot, she said, cannot control your actions. That may seem like an incorrect statement, doesn't it? It's actually correct. You know why it's correct? He gave us. God gave us a free will. And he will not take that back. He makes a couple reservations in the Word that he held to himself. One of those, anyone know one of those reservations? Where he will control the actions of a person. God said, I leave the heart of the kings in my hands. Those who are in a major rulership over large masses of people, God says, I reserve that one. I'm not going to teach on that. Every time I say that, I start teaching on it. God controls the heart of kings. So there's a reservation. But here's the thing. When God speaks, he's not like a man. We change our words. We say one thing and then we do another all too often. God doesn't do that. Every single word that comes out of the mouth of God, it's done. It's sealed for all of eternity. It will not change. It's done. That's why when God created man and gave him dominion over the earth, and then the devil tricked man out of it, right? Why didn't God just take it back and give it back to man? The devil knows God. And he knew, he found an opportunity to take an authority that he didn't have. Because he said, hey, God gave it to him. If I get it from him, it's mine. Because he knew God doesn't take back anything he says. God upholds everything, including the universe. It says the whole universe, you know, the planets going around other planets and slinging at tens of thousands of miles an hour. Everything that's out there, even science can't figure out why it all stays in the perfect formation that it stays in. I mean, it should just sling out into no man's land. All these planets spinning around, flying, just flying, you know, all the, come all the way down into the, you know, the microscopic level. And the same thing is happening. These atoms, everything spinning around. All of that. You know what holds all that together? God's word. He spoke it. And the Bible tells us his word holds all things. It says all things are held together by his word. So if God ever failed in his word, the entire universe would sling out of orbit. We would all fly off the earth. Everything would just disintegrate. I mean, it's literally all held together by his word. His word is that perfect. The Bible says that God has put his word above his own name. I can't even explain that, but that's what it says. I just said I can't explain that. And he goes, what's that mean? What's that? I don't think that's it, but I think it's more down the lines of he's saying, that's
how good I am. That's my integrity.
Exactly.
Exactly.
It's something like that. Yeah, that's it. Ooh, that's yes. Oh, that's good. That's really good. You know, she said, isn't it kind of like a king? And she's talking about a righteous king when he makes a decree and then he can't change it. Even if it's something he doesn't like afterwards, if he's a righteous king and he says, my word, you know, once a decree has gone forth, it can't be changed. You know, you see that there's examples in the Bible of that, of kings who've done that. They give a word and it says they couldn't change it. You know, like with Daniel and the lion's den and his own wise men tricked the king into making a decree that if anyone done bow before you, they would be thrown in the lion's den. And they did that because they had a plan and they got the king to sign it. And then they went and saw Daniel not worshiping. They said, hey, king, you know, because they were jealous of him because he's interpreting all the dreams and making the rest of the wise men look bad to the king. So they devised this plan to do away with him. And so anyhow, the king could not undo his decree. He loved Daniel. He didn't want Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den. But they said, hey, he didn't bow down. And you said, see right here, you said. So she's saying, it's like that. And I think that's exactly it. It's like that. God, once he speaks, that's it. That's his word. It is not 1:30.
That's 1:19.
That's still crazy, but it's better than that. Oh, I was wondering where the other hand was. I was just looking at the big hand. Wow. Okay, so how in the world did we get there? Your actions significantly affect your love towards the Lord. Okay, now let me say it this way. I was saying it on the negative side. Did I say the positive side? If you spend time in his word, spend hours in his word every day, spend hours before him in his presence every day. Do that for 3 months.
Yeah.
And come talk to me about where you are with the Lord. You won't have to. Everyone will see it on you. You will be on fire for the Lord. This is what I'm talking about. Your and my actions significantly affect our love for the Lord. Why is that? I mean, we don't really want it to be that way. We just want to believe that we just love the Lord. I mean, everyone in here, I'm certain, would say, I love the Lord, Brad. Don't tell me I love the Lord. I'm not questioning whether or not you love the Lord. I'm just saying that can increase many-fold. It is beyond, you cannot reach the end of that, your ability to grow in your love for the Lord. You can never tap it. It is endless. That is so exciting. I love that. You know, if you spend time with the Lord, you start getting lit up and you feel that. You know, maybe you had the day off and you just were really wise with that. You said, I'm going to spend the entire day with the Lord. And you just sit up a nice comfortable chair out on your patio. Man, everything's great. Birds are chirping. You got the Bible open. Got a glass of iced tea. You've turned your phone off. And you just sit there and just start devouring the Word. And then you just stop every once in a while and just pray because the Word is speaking to your heart. You talk to God. And then you just, until that settles, and you're like, okay, that's that. And you go back in the Word. You meditate some more. You know, and you do that for hours. And you get up from there and you're just lit. Just know that feeling you're having right now, when that happens, you just begin to tap into a treasure that has no end. You could do that as much as you want. You can grow in your love for the Lord as much as you want. As much as you and I want. These are all true statements. Your actions and my actions determine the quality of your life on the earth. They determine your rewards in heaven. They have no effect on God's love towards you, and they significantly affect your love towards Him. These are reasons why we should get our actions aligned with God. Another way to say that, we should learn to walk in the Spirit. This is what we're after, walking in the Spirit. Your and my quality of life will increase and increase and increase. The Bible calls it going from glory to glory. If we walk in the Spirit, our rewards in heaven will begin to multiply as we walk in the Spirit. And our love for God will be great. These are the things we can affect. Our love for God will greatly increase as we learn to walk in the Spirit. That's not where I'm going, so don't worry about that. So I'm going to end up with, you said why, but I think it was how. So, how do we walk in the Spirit? Maybe it is the why. Now I'll go with this. So where do we go from here? It didn't change. That's weird. Now the whole thing just shut off. Stand by, we're having technical difficulties at this time. Oh well, I'll just preach it. So, where do we go from here? I have to read my own notes. No. We take the power of God, or you could say it this way, the nature of God that is already resident within us, and we use it to transform our soul and our body. This is how we walk in the Spirit. This is just one way to say it. We take the power of God, which is the nature of God, or I could say we take the nature of God which is the power of God within us, and we use it to change our soul and our body, to transform our soul and our body. So what's the question that you might have with that statement?
How?
Exactly. How? Here it is. You ready? Two words. Here's how you do it. I'll make it three because I'm going to put and in between the two words. Believing and doing. Don't make it any more complicated than this. Believing and doing. This is what the Word of God teaches over and over and over and over and over. So, let me give you a verse that says this clear as day. All right, I'm going to start giving you several verses that say this. I only have time for one right now because it is 6:40. Yeah, we've been here all day. What's that? That's right. Hey, man, you guys hung in there, finally. Just like them Africans. That reminds me. I got a letter. Philemon 1:6. You did that in case I forget, right?
Yep.
Let me read this to you real quick. This is from Zach and Aaliyah. For those of you who don't know, it's a couple from this church who just went to Africa 3 or 4 weeks ago. I've made comments in this church about how the Africans have very long services because... And I say that not to dig. That's not the point of that, in case anyone takes it that way, because someone else said something to me. You know, people could take it that way. And I was like, really? I had to think that through, and I was like, oh, okay, I guess you could. That's not what I'm doing. I want you to understand why I make statements like that. We have a culture that forms us, and I'm trying to break off the culture and say, understand that's a culture. All right? And if you break through that, you'll find actually some great things can come into your life if you don't just live, you know, it's what Romans 12 was saying. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, right? I'm trying to break off it. I'm just trying to tell you, in other cultures, they're in service for 4 and 5 and 6 hours. And 8. Yeah. So listen to this. Hi, everyone. This is a couple that went to Africa. Hi, everyone. I hope this finds you having a great life or whatever. And then he says, I didn't read that very well. Okay, I'll read it. Hi, everyone. I was trying to speed it up. That didn't come out very well. That's not what he wrote. Since I said Zach wrote this, I better give him due. Hi, everyone. I hope this finds you having a great start to your weekend. We wanted to fill you all in on what has been happening on this side of the world for the past 3 weeks. We arrived here in Nairobi about 3 weeks ago now. After what turned out to be a very smooth journey, as smooth as a 2 8-hour flights can be while traveling with a 2-year-old, and then spent a few days at the guest house while we got our current home situated. Overall, the transition is going fairly smooth, although the initial 48 hours were definitely rough. We thought that maybe we would miss out on some of the extreme culture shock as we have lived here previously, but at some point with extreme life transitions such as this, the question of what in the world are we doing seems to inevitably creep in. After the first 2 days or so, we really fell into a groove quite quickly. I remember during our last Sunday at Agathos, the prayer was made that wherever our feet take us, for that to instantly be home to us. And that has been our reality. Isn't that awesome? We obviously have times that we really miss home and simply want to see friends and family and maybe watch an OSU football game. But our home has become a secure environment for us very quickly. We couldn't ask for a more beautiful location to be living in with great green spaces surrounding us and even a chicken and turkey coop to provide some entertainment for Elise. Speaking of Elise, she is handling this whole transition beautifully. Older and wiser parents assured us that at her age, she would adjust easily to the new environment. But being protective parents, we were worried about this at the outset, but now those concerns have subsided. Last Sunday, for example, we were visiting a church at the outskirts of Nairobi, and she fit right in with the other kids playing on the dirt floor and even chased goats with the other kids when the sermon started going on a bit long. By the way, Brad, don't let people get on you too much about long sermons. They haven't sat through a long African sermon. Proof. From within our own family. Just saying. Amen. Woo! Oh, yeah. So, Philemon 1:6 simply says this. I pray that the sharing of your faith might become effectual. Now listen, there's a lot of translations out there that just totally mess this verse up. And I'll tell you why. If you really understood what it said, you'd think there's no way that's what it says, so then they have to mess with it. If you just read the original Greek and what it says, this is what it says. You know, interpretation without revelation always brings minimization. Oh yeah, that was hot off the press. Interpretation without revelation always brings minimization. Do you understand that?
Yep.
You fall into the natural mind. Well, that must mean. I mean, it couldn't mean. So it must mean. So anyhow, here's what it actually says. Yeah, Philemon 1:6. I pray this. That's two verses earlier, and then he says a bunch of stuff. And he's still praying this. That the sharing of your faith. He's simply saying, I'm not praying to God about this. I'm communicating. I pray you get this, is what he's saying. That the sharing of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledgement. Oh, did you put it up there? All right. Well, now you guys can see if I'm quoting it right. Of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Did I quote it right? Which is in Christ. Okay. Which is in you in Christ Jesus. Listen, three words. Sharing, acknowledgement. Sharing, effective, and acknowledgement. Sharing, effective, and acknowledgement. You see those three words? What? By the acknowledgement, exactly. Sharing, that word in the Greek is koinonia. All right? Koinonia oftentimes is translated partnership or fellowship. That's not all the meaning that it has. It has many more meanings. Vines is recognized by most people to be the most excellent expert on the Greek language. Like everyone uses them. All theologians use them. They go to him for, what does this actually mean? He knows the language. Just like the word cool. Someone could read it 100 years or 1,000 years from now about the English word cool. Oh, that means it's referring to temperature and it's lower than the average temperature of the room or whatever. But someone who really understands the language say, is that what that means? And they said he's a cool guy. We're kind of trying to explain that. Is it poor circulation? And they'd say, the expert who knows the English language, no, it's just another use of the word. It's talking about, and explains it, right? It's like that. This word affects sharing, according to, ooh, look at that, man. According to Vines, he says, in this particular usage, the word sharing means the something about the effective. I'm trying to remember now. There it is.
Maybe, I don't know.
The practical, good, thank you. It means the practical effects. According to Vines, in this usage, this is exactly what the word means, the practical effects. See, in this, you can even tell by the sentence structure, in the sharing of your faith, well, how do you share your faith? I mean, you don't like, here, have some of my faith. Go use that somewhere, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the using of your faith, the sharing of your faith, right? The using of the practical effects of your faith. And the next word, effective, is the Greek word energis or energis. Energis. Does that sound like anything?
Energy.
Energis is the word. And it means the active, operative, effective, powerful. Four words that would explain that. Active, operative, effective, powerful. It's the exact same word in Hebrews 4:12 that says that the Word of God is living and what? Okay, I like King James better. Is living and powerful. Actually, King James says quick and powerful. New King James says living and powerful. Yeah, the actual Hebrew Greek word there is quick, like the quick of your nail. When you stick something under there, how's that feel? Alive, doesn't it? The Word of God is alive. It's that alive. It's like, ooh, it's like alive, alive. The Word of God is living and powerful. Same word here. That the practical effects of your faith may become powerful, operative, active through the acknowledgement. That word is epignosis, and it means to recognize or full discernment. The full discernment. So now let's reread that verse with that understanding. I pray this, that the practical effects of your faith would become operative and powerful. How? That the effect of your faith would become powerful. How does it become powerful? By the full discernment, by the full recognition of the good things that are already in you. Do you notice? He doesn't pray that they would receive anything. He's not saying, I pray that God would give you something. No prayer for God to give them anything. Simply that they would understand what they already have. He says, I pray that your faith would become powerful by you recognizing what you already have. Remember I said, how do you get the nature of God on the inside to change your soul and your body? And I said, by believing and doing. That's what this verse is saying. Believing. That's how it happens. You have to first believe it. I mean, really believe it. And we'll continue next week. Let me read the Amplified version of it. And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is in our identification with Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not really crazy about that. It kind of goes a different route. It's saying that the sharing of your faith would cause you to recognize what's on the inside of you. And that's not really what it's saying. It's saying anyhow, leave it with my translation. I like it better. I'll read to the Rad Brad version if you want to know it. Here's mine. I wrote this down. I was going to share it with you. I pray that the effectiveness of your faith will become raising the dead powerful at the very moment and not a minute before you become fully convinced in mind and heart of every good thing which is already in you in Christ Jesus.
Come on. That was
right, wasn't it? The effectiveness of your faith will become raising the dead powerful the very moment and not a minute before you and I fully recognize every good thing that's already in us. It's not going to happen before. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying I pray that it won't happen. I'm saying it won't happen. I know, that didn't sound right. Yeah, that's why I get rid of the prayer part. I'm just a statement. The effectiveness of your faith will become raising the dead powerful the moment and not a minute before you recognize you become fully convinced in heart and mind of every good thing that's already in you in Christ Jesus. Yes. Yes, it absolutely is. I'm glad you said that. She asked me, can that be incremental? 100%. Here's another verse that says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says that you all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. It's the same thing. It's saying the same thing. It says it entirely differently, but it's saying the exact same thing. that you all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the incremental. As you get a revelation, I guarantee you've all already experienced it. As you got a revelation in some area of who you are in Christ, you made a radical change in your ability to walk with the Lord in more glory, more joy, more faith, right? And so that's how it works. But it didn't happen 1 minute before you got a revelation of it. It's only as you get a revelation of what's already, God didn't do something new in your life, and that's why you got set free, right? He'd already done the work. You just became aware of it. When you got a revelation of it, you stepped into a new glory. That's how we take what's on the inside of us and change our soul and our body, is by believing and doing. We have to believe what the Word of God says, and we have to act on it. All right? So I'm going to be teaching more about believing and doing next week. God willing. Because, you know, Yes. Amen. So, are you guys ready yet, or should I continue? I love it, my brother. Praise the Lord. All right. I just need more people to say that, Daniel, and then someday we'll be there. We'll do. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your awesome word that you've given us to set us free, the perfect law of liberty. We thank you, Lord, that you've already done the work in us, and now you've given us your word as a mirror so we could see what you've done, and we could step into that knowledge of that truth, which is what sets us free. Father, I pray that every word that's gone forth today, Father God, that is of you, that it would be sealed right now by your Spirit so it would not be lost or stolen by the enemy, but it would bear fruit, Father, 100-fold in every person's life at the sound of my voice, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon everyone here, that this week would be divinely orchestrated of you, that you would even lead them into divine appointments to share Christ with others, Father God, and that you would give them boldness to share that faith, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray your hand on the next 16 that you would have to be trained in the next class, Father God. You would speak to their hearts and get the 16 ready, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for your loving kindness towards us, which is new every morning, Father God, for all of eternity. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm so glad the clock was broken today. I plead ignorance. I don't know what time it is. No, I'm just teasing. Love you all. See you next week. Play. Say, go ahead.